Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the great I am. Reveal yourself to us in such a way, Lord, that we worship you. Continually, with fear, trembling, Lord, but also with passion, with love, with such dedication, Lord, that our lives will give you glory, not only in this place, but in any other place that we stand continually, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us like this, Lord, continually. And Lord, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, Lord, allow us to submit and surrender everything to you, Lord. Allow us to grow, Lord, in our influence, Lord, as we shed light into the midst of this world, in the midst of darkness, Lord. And allow us to proclaim your name with boldness. Allow us to be firm, Lord, and stand by the truth continually. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us this morning. Thank you for this amazing worship time, Lord, through these beautiful songs that reveal biblically, Lord, who you are. The Almighty, the Great I Am, powerful, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we go to this message this morning asking for your wisdom, for your conviction in our hearts. Allow us to have the right resolution, the right understanding of what you want us to be doing, Lord, in such a time as this, Lord. For this is your will. We were called for such a time as this, Lord. And Lord, we have a purpose in you, Lord. And thank you for your direction. Bring your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, in those areas, the specific areas, Lord, that we need your help and direction in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good morning, church. Thank you, Melissa. Worship team. Beautiful worship. Amen. 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 Amazing songs that are just biblically giving us the theology of Christ, of God. I want to invite you to Mark chapter 11 this morning. We're going to go back to Mark 11. 3 weeks ago, I shared a message in kind of an overall picture of the Gospel of Mark. And we talk about the identity of Jesus Christ. We talk about the authority of Jesus Christ and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And how Jesus was able to minister, to serve, and to produce fruit because he was the Son of God. He had the authority of God and he had the compassion of God himself. And if we are going to accomplish anything in our lives, it's because we are ministering and serving and producing fruit only by the direction and the strengthening of the power of God in our lives. Amen. We need to identify ourselves with God. We need to be sons and daughters of God. And we need to have that authority in our lives that is only given by the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge and understanding of His Word. But also, if we have the truth, as Bob was mentioning last weekend, if we have the truth, but we don't have the compassion and the love and the grace, you know, sometimes our message is just, we are just like a symbol that is making noise, right? And we're not making any difference because people is not listening to us. They're not seeing our hearts. And today we're going to look at the authority of Jesus. And this is, you know, a moment when finally the personality and identity of Jesus clashes with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief elders of Jerusalem and the priests in such a way that it's been building up, but at this point in time it's going to clash in such a way that it's going to get Christ Jesus crucified. Okay? This is the last week of Jesus. Chapter 11 is a chapter about the authority of Jesus, who Jesus is, and yet as Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he was welcomed in Jerusalem, but then few days later he is being rejected, he is being accused, and actually he's going to be crucified because they didn't accept him. Now, we look at this passage in verse 27. We're going to pick it up this morning. We're going to look at some verses through the Gospel of Mark. But it says here that they came again to Jerusalem. It's Tuesday morning. If you remember, Jesus walked in Jerusalem for the first time at this very last week. On a Sunday, he was welcomed and worshipped and praised. He spent the whole day there. He went back to Bethany Sunday night. Monday morning, he came back again and he taught them. And when he was teaching them, He overthrew the tables of the money changers. He challenged them that they made the church a den of robbers. And then this is Tuesday morning. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" So three groups of people, chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they're all around Christ. They have a plan. We're going to see this. And they are questioning, they are rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ. It is a struggle with Christ's authority. Now Jesus answered them. He said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, as we look at the authority of Jesus, I want you to think of this for a moment. Jesus is willing to answer the question to them that they are asking on one condition. If you tell me something, I will give you the answer. And this preposition of Jesus is actually the last window of opportunity for the scribes and the chief priests and the elders of Jerusalem to repent. Okay, I want you to think of that, because he has all the authority on heaven and earth. Amen? He is Lord. They are questioning that authority. They've been questioning it for 3 years. They want to know who he is. They want to know if he is the Messiah. They don't like this Messiah and they are going to overthrow him in some way. But as they are asking this question, it's not that Jesus is just being harsh. He is giving them a last opportunity to repent and change, to submit. Look at the question. "I will tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer this. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And he says, "Answer me." And they discuss with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe me? Believe him? You didn't allow that message to come to your hearts and you didn't obey what he was saying.'" Now let me back up a little bit. John the Baptist was saying, "Repent, because the Messiah is coming." Amen? That was the message from the beginning. In fact, Jesus says, right after John's ministry is done, in Mark 1:14, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And look at the message of Jesus. "Repent and believe in the gospel." So again, he's bringing the question and saying, "How come you didn't believe John? The message of John was to repent and believe that the Messiah was here. Now the Messiah is saying the same thing for the three last years, and you are refusing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ." So they answer Jesus after they think of this. Well, actually they said, "If we say from men, then we are afraid of the people, for they all held John really as a prophet." So they answer Jesus, "We don't know." The opportunity was there open, and they refused to really look at their hearts, look at the evidence of who Jesus was, submit to the Lord, and repent to the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is a very sad situation and moment for the people of Israel, for the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. I look at this, and when we look at the authority of Jesus Christ today, how do we feel about that? I mean, I look at this and I was thinking, Lord, what is this passage about? Because there is an awful lot in this passage in Matthew and Luke about the whole purpose of this teaching of Jesus. And let me tell you something that it was convicting me. This is all about the authority of Jesus. And in light of the authority of Jesus, the only biblical response that we need to have is repentance. Okay? And I want to say it from the very beginning, because a struggle with Christ's authority, and I do struggle with the authority of Christ. How many of you struggle with the authority of Christ? Now, I know He's Lord. And I know He's sovereign. I know He's the Son of God. And I know that this is His message. And I know that He is the only way. But I do struggle with His authority over my life on daily applications and in different areas of my life. I do struggle with the authority of Christ. Do you struggle with the authority of Christ today? When we struggle with the authority of Christ, it's always a result of confronted behavior. Our thinking, our ideas, our theology, the way we live life, Jesus confronts our behavior. And when we question his authority over our conduct, there are three things I want to mention first. One of them is, we don't like that confrontation. How many of you love confrontation? No? No, I thought somebody would like it right now here. When I know that somebody needs to talk to me, the first question is, why? Okay? Can I talk to you? Okay. Did I do something wrong? Right away. And I don't like people when they confront me. Let me tell you, and I'm not trying to just, you know, bring illustrations. I struggle with this. 3 weeks ago, I was sitting here with some of the members of the worship team. And, you know, as I'm sitting over there, and it's just a great time, somebody said, Pastor Samuel, you offended me. Now, why would you tell me that in front of everybody here? Why would you tell me that right now? Okay? I mean, I'm not up there, you know, pointing your sins out, you know. I could have been leading this meeting. I gave you the opportunity to lead the meeting. I gave you this authority in some way. What are you doing? Questioning how I do things? I don't like when I'm confronted. I don't like a lot of things that the Bible sometimes reveals of my character and my behavior. I do have a problem with authority. We all have a problem with authority. It's called sin nature, isn't it? The problem here is our, you know, individualism continually rising up and telling us, you are autonomous. You can do whatever you want. You are in a free nation. You do as you feel, and that's fine. But, you know, look in Mark 11:17, and you remember the story in Mark 11:17, actually a few verses before, because they were struggling with the confrontation of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 15, Jesus came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables and he said, you made my house a look what it says in verse 17. He was teaching them, saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you made it a den of robbers. That's when they're being confronted right there. And they don't like that confrontation right there. Now also, we are confronted and we have two choices with the authority of Christ. We repent and submit to the Lord and move on. Well, that's going to be the beginning of the end for us. Amen? We're going to rise up and say, no, I don't like your truth. We question his authority when we don't accept his truth. And that's going on very often in our lives. How can I apply this teaching in the 21st century? Well, the times of Jesus are not the same times that we are living in today, right? Church is very different than it was when Christ came. How can I apply these principles in my life? You don't understand my circumstances, right? My temptation was bigger than any other temptation. Or my challenges are bigger than any other. My trials are bigger than any other person, right? Those are sometimes the excuses that we have to the teaching of Jesus Christ, right? Right? Well, if you only know what I'm going on through, what I'm going through, if you only saw what I see. I mean, I am sick. You know, I have mental issues. I do have problems in my life. You know, I grew up in a difficult home or house. You know, we are victims all the time. And we victimize ourselves when we don't like the truth of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 18 of Mark 11. The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. We don't like the confrontation, but now we are going to seek for a way to destroy him. For they fear him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. They fear him. And I want to tell you, this is not the right kind of fear. There is a right kind of fear and there is a wrong kind of fear. So we don't like the confrontation. We don't accept the truth. In fact, we don't intend to change. We're not planning on changing or repenting. We want to be Christians. We want to go to church once in a while. We want to do things that are Christian, but we want to do them our way. Because our way is better than Christ's way. And I know this is hard. Because this is hard for me. Look in verse 31 and 33 now, the passage we read. When Jesus questioned them, was the baptism of John from heaven? They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from him? They were afraid of the people. So they said, we don't know. And they refused the only opportunity of change for them before the Messiah. It was the house of prayer and of worship for Christ. And it was God Himself with them. And they didn't accept Jesus because they didn't understand the authority of Jesus. They didn't like the truth of Jesus. So it is a struggle with Christ's authority is a result of the refusal of God's truth. And it is vital for us to understand this authority of Jesus in our lives. Christ has all the authority from the Father. Amen? All authority. Look in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. Which is God with us. God in our midst, telling us what to do. Not only God sent the prophets, not only He sent the word and the law by the angels, not only He wrote it to us and preserved it, He's sending His own Son to speak to us the truth. But we don't like God's truth. We have a better path for us. In Mark 9, 2 and 3, when Jesus transfigured before the apostles, look what He says. He was transfigured before them and His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And then in verse 7 it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. You know, there's a lot of people in America that don't have a problem with God. You know that? They believe in a creator. They believe in a God. But the moment you start mentioning Jesus, that's going to be a struggle. You know what? How many sects and ideas have branched out of Christianity on that point of contention? Who is Jesus? Is He the same as the Father? Is He God? Really? And when, especially when you say Jesus said He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father unless through Him. That is very challenging, right? I believe in God. That's in some way the white road. But you mentioned, now, the only way to get to God is through Jesus, that just narrowed the road and the door to the entrance of heaven. How many of you know that and understand what I'm talking about? If you look at the interviews in the past 50, 60 years of Christian leaders who have been interviewed by CNN or whoever in the TV business, what have they asked? Who is Jesus? Right? And the other question that follows is Jesus the only way? Right? Isn't that the question that all the time is asking TV? Why? Because there is a struggle with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. And I look at this and I think, Lord, we have the testimony not only by the apostles that saw Him over there and God speaking in a loud, clear voice. It's no longer about Moses. It's no longer about Elijah. It's no longer about John the Baptist. It's about Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Now, somebody asked me and said this. Sometimes Jesus is kind of not saying who He is, kind of hiding the truth, and He kind of goes around the question. And they said, did Jesus really answer the Pharisees and the scribes that He was the Messiah? That He was the Christ? Yes, He did. Look in John chapter 5. He proved to them. Look in John chapter 5. In fact, in John chapter 5, there is a passage here that where Jesus says, you look in the scriptures, you search in the scriptures because you think in them you can find eternal life. But it is them, the scriptures, that bear witness of me. They are the ones that are pointing to me. We're not saved because of this book. Amen? We are saved because of Christ Jesus. This book points to Jesus. Now, let's go to verse 18. Look what it says. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him from the very beginning. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath with authority, He was doing miracles, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God to the same standard of the Father. Now, they were looking to kill Him. So Jesus, in light of this, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. I have full openness with my Father, communion and relationship with Him. I see what He's doing and I know what He's telling me to do. So, and then look what it says. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Not only I see Him and have full communion with Him, but I do the same things that He does in the same level. That's very clear, isn't it? Look in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, also the Son gives life to whom He will. Sovereign power and authority on Jesus to give life to whom He wants. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. I judge. I say and do things that I want to because I am God Almighty. For the Father judges no one, but He has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. In the same level of worship and honor and adoration, Jesus is expected to be worshipped in front of these Jews and in the temple as they were worshipping the Father. Amen? That's the authority of Jesus Christ right there. Now, truly, truly, He says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. You need to hear my word and believe in the Father and believe in me as well. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear. I got lost here. The voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus never stopped being God. Amen? Amen? Jesus never stopped being God. So why? Why were they struggling with the authority of Christ? I think the biggest problem for them was this. You are just like us. You are a man. They never grasped that. They were looking at Jesus as a man from Nazareth. They didn't see the miracles, the evidence of God in Himself. And that's why they are questioning. In fact, Luke goes on to say later in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works. Yes, He was a simple man. But the man that you saw was not just a man from Nazareth. He was a man attested to you by God with mighty works. In the physical and in the natural, all they saw was just a carpenter from Nazareth who was trying to tell him what to do. But they overlooked the mighty works that God was doing through Jesus and the signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And Luke goes on to say, you end up killing the author of life and rejecting him in such a way that you killed him. And so we got to remember, Jesus is love, amen, and compassion. But He's coming with the clouds. He is the truth, the only way of salvation for us, and we need to proclaim that. Jesus' authority is over all creation. Look in Colossians 1:15 through 19, and this is good for us to see this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. All things. Darkness, a spiritual thing, governments, politicians, nations, everything that we see, storms, everything that we look and hear of was created by Christ. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, police forces and soldiers in Russia and China and America, everything is being created by Christ. And through Him and for Him, they are going to give Him glory in some way, even though they don't surrender to Him, because the Pharisees and the scribes gave glory to the Father by what they did. We'll see this in a minute. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now that is something powerful right there. The storms hold together because Christ wants to. Amen? The virus that is propagating and killing people and making people sick, He is over that, isn't He? He could stop it at any time He wanted, right? He could bring healing. But why are you allowing this, Lord? Why are you holding this thing together right now? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ demonstrated His authority over physical situation when He healed men on Sabbath. Even though, according to the Jews, it was not allowed because it was a Sabbath day. How could God be blessed in that? Jesus demonstrated His authority over spiritual forces in Mark 2. When not only He healed that paralytic, but actually He forgave his sins. That is the strength over spiritual forces. In Mark 9, when that young boy was brought to the apostles and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus came out of the mountain in Caesarea Philippi. And He said, how come? What are they arguing? And they said, the disciples couldn't heal this lunatic boy. And He said, I'll heal him. I'll heal him. Jesus demonstrated His authority through His teaching. When He came and told the Jews, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Everything you're doing is hypocritical. It's just religious. He was reading their minds and their hearts. And He was pointing to their sin. Even that they look good. Inside there was problems, and Jesus was pointing to those problems. And as we saw in Mark 11, 17, He questioned the activities that were going in the temple. Not only He questioned them, He said, you made my house a den of robbers. That's what He's saying. And you should change it. So He's confronting. Jesus healed the sick. He silenced Satan in the desert and the demons that opposed to Him. Angels came and ministered to Jesus in that desert. He delivered people from the power of demons. He cast the demons into animals, showing His power over darkness, over spiritual forces, but also His power over creation and animals in creation. He forgave sins which no one was able to do. He controlled the storms and the weathers and the sea, everything that was around Him. He resurrected the dead. After being gone, He brought him back into life. He knew the thoughts of men when they were thinking or just planning things against them. He multiplied the bread and fed them. Out of nothing. Thin air. He gave power to His disciples to do the same things that He was doing. He spoke the truth with authority in such a way they couldn't answer Him anymore. He made Himself equal to the Father. He received worship and adoration from His disciples. And when He entered to Jerusalem, and even as a baby when He was dedicated in the temple. And He predicted every aspect of what was going on in His life. How He was going to die. He predicted the future for us today. Amen? And we know His truth will come to pass. He promised eternal life to those who believe in Him. And even though He was dead, He was raised from the dead. Powerfully. So, today, when we think of the authority of Jesus, is Christ in full authority or not? Is He in full authority? The whole universe is under Christ's authority today. So why is so much sin going on? Why are the nations doing what they're doing? Why all this sickness? Why darkness seems to be overpowering the light in some ways and in some places? Why is persecution a reality in the lives of Christians? Why is cancer killing people? Good people. Christian people sometimes. Who are doing the work of the Lord. And they have all kinds of plans. How does that... And that's where the rubber meets the road, right? When we sometimes think, Lord, I pray for healing. I ask for a miracle. And things are not going well for me. Look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, to His disciples, all authority is given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. On the whole universe. Revelation 1:8, which Brett was reading, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. He is the Almighty. I love that verse, you know. Some people question if Christ is the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He said it right there. In fact, in Philippians 2:9, the Father says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Christ, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not now. We don't see it now, but we will see it. Amen? And many will do it on confusion and everlasting contempt, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12. But many will do it out of worship and adoration because of the salvation of their souls. Amen? Let me tell you, what this shows us then is, if he has all authority, but not everybody is bowing down to the Lord right now, the reality of the matter is that sometimes we don't understand how he is exercising his authority, one. And number two is, he's delaying the establishment of his fullness of authority on the earth for a purpose. Amen? And that purpose is very clear in the Bible. We will look at this in a minute. But let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to go to the next point here. The nations continually reject the authority of Christ. But in Psalm 2 and Acts 4, the Bible is clear that even when the nations are raging against the Lord and plotting in vain, actually God is in full authority. Look in Acts chapter 4, and this comes directly from the book of Psalms. But the word of God here is very clear. The disciples are being persecuted. They are told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they came and shared it with the church. In verse 24, it says, when they heard it, the church, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And we already know that Jesus is in charge of creating everything and holding everything together. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? Straight out of Psalms 2. Why the Gentiles get angry with God and do whatever they want and people plot? But actually when they do it, they plot in vain. Look what he says. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, the Bible's clear that this is going to happen again. You know that, right? The nations are going to rage and plot against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing it in some places in Africa and Asia right now. But this is going to be a world event again. In fact, the heart and the mind of men is so foolish that they think they could go against the Creator and actually take over. You read it in Revelation. He is powerful. Amen? He is powerful. And he wins. Now look what is going on here. Truly in this city there were gathered together against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And it seems like they won. Pilate and Herod and the people of Israel won. But look what it says in verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Was Christ in full authority on that week? Absolutely. Amen. He was in full authority when he went to Jerusalem. He was giving them an opportunity to change and to repent. And they forsook that opportunity. They rejected the opportunity. Now, things don't go well when we reject the authority of Christ. Amen? Whatever man sows, he will reap. God cannot be mocked. And I look at this and I think, Lord, allow us to grow in our understanding of your authority. You have all authority. You are delaying the establishment of your authority, but you rule over everything. And when you don't act on that authority to do what we sometimes want, it's because of your mercy. He does not want anyone to perish. Amen? But everyone to proceed to repentance. So that's why he's not establishing this authority. Now, when a nation, when a church, when a family, when a person chooses God to be his Lord, and Jesus to be his Lord, God will bless that person and use him for his ministry. And yes, there are some things that sometimes we don't understand. Sickness and pain and rulers that do things that don't supposed to be doing it. But God would always bring judgment. I'm thinking of this and look in Psalm 33 verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In light of this, and blessed is the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Let me tell you and share something with you today that I see going on. The nations are raging. Sometimes this authority of Christ means nothing even in the churches. And in the nation in which we live, it's evident that this nation is also choosing to reject the authority of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that this nation was in many ways, how many of you see the evidence of the blessing of God in this nation? It's evident. I mean, I came here from another country. A few years ago, I went to study the history of America. I became a citizen of this nation. Let me tell you something. I started looking at these things and just going through, okay, 13 colonies, okay, war against England, and you know, okay, separation from England. And all of a sudden, America, all this from the Atlantic to the Pacific. I mean, the Mississippi River, the mountains, the valleys, you know, the oil, the gold, and the government, and the constitution, and the churches, and the gospel, and the revivals. And the missionaries going into other nations. And I really went to it. In fact, I gave one lesson one time to the Hispanic church about this for 2.5 hours where I said, if you look at the history of America, it is a supernatural miracle that America exists in the way that it exists today. I want to tell you this as I look from outside. But you know, I want to show you a timeline that shows clearly, and this is scary to see this, a timeline of how America is choosing to go against the authority of Christ in many ways. And this is, you know, something that someone else has compiled, and you know, I kind of pull it out. Not all of it. I got 8 pages here. I mean, it will take us about an hour to go through all this. And it seems like in every message, I'm starting this timeline later, but don't worry, you know, we still have time. But I want to show you some things that are, for me, one of it is, look at it in this timeline, like this. The rejection of God. Then, with the rejection of God in America, came the rise of immorality. Rejecting God, the rise of immorality, but then disasters. And I omitted commenting and quoting a lot of the disasters, natural disasters and things that have taken place. One of them is 60 years ago, in 1962, the end of school prayer, when the Supreme Court changed everything because of the complaints from the parents. What were they objecting to? Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the people of Israel was doing. Woe to you, Jerusalem, that I wanted it to save you, and yet you killed the prophets. And remember, Jerusalem ceased to exist no longer after that moment because they rejected the author of life. This is the prayer that they were rejecting. Almighty God, bless us. We acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. In 1962, there was a change in national abortion law that is advocated by the American Law Institute, right there. And then in 1963, the Supreme Court rules the prayer is not allowed in school, and they rule 8-1 in favor of abolishing school prayer and Bible reading in public schools. Let's pull the Bible out of this place. In 1966, Time magazine declares that God is dead. In 1967, the addition of sociology and social psychology curriculum is placed into public school, changing a lot of the behavioral thinking and ideas in teachers and also in students. In 1969, a Gallup poll revealed that 68% of Americans believed that premarital sex was wrong, and 21% said it was not. In 1973, in the Supreme Court decision, abortion became legal in all the states, in Roe and Wade. Parents and spouses in 1976 were no longer included in the decision to have a baby aborted. For a teenager or for a wife. She could do it alone or the teenager could do it alone. In 1980, the Ten Commandments are no longer allowed in any state or federal building. This is just the rejection going on here and beginning of the immorality. In 1986, California grants first lesbian couple to adopt babies. Adoption rights are given. In 1989, Denmark is the first country to legalize same-sex marriage. The nations are raging against the Lord. We see it again. And let me back up a little. It happened in chapter 6 of Genesis when God saw that the world was not submitting anymore to Him. There was violence and the thoughts of men were continually evil. And God had to intervene. Amen? And the flood came, and Noah was spared, and God blessed him. And then in the times of Judges, we read over and over, everybody was doing whatever they were pleased to do, right? Because there was no king in Israel. And God had to intervene. And again, in the time when the king disobeyed the Lord, God sent Babylon to capture Jerusalem and Israelites. And they were taken into captivity. over and over and over. But as we look at the nation in which we live, we have to understand this. And not only this, we have to understand the church. Let me go forward on this. In 1991, with the pressure of Europe and the people in America, the first lesbian kiss on network television took place. It's became acceptable. The Supreme Court in 1992 ruled that a graduation prayer violated the Establishment Clause. What were they objecting to this time? The prayer that says, "We give thanks to you, Lord, for keeping us alive, sustaining us, and allowing us to reach this special happy occasion." What was wrong with this? Oh, we don't want God to be blessing us. In 1995, look at the point here. The schools are rejecting God, the education system. Now, in 1995, April 19, Timothy McVeigh killed 168 people and wounded 680 by a domestic terrorist bomb in Oklahoma City. 1997, New Hampshire and Maine enact gay right laws. And then in 1999, am I going in the right space here? 1999, April 20, Columbine High School massacre took place. Two seniors in high school killed 12 students, one teacher and themselves. 21 people more were injured. In 2000, Vermont legalizes civil unions for same-sex couples. And it was the beginning of pressure to make same-sex marriage legal in America. In 2001, the attack of the Twin Towers in New York and the killing of almost 3,000 people, American, by the planes and the other attacks from that time. And that started the war on terror. And then in 2009, look what's going on a few years later. A Gallup poll reveals just 32% of people saying premarital sex is wrong, and 60% of people said it was not. See how this changed in 3 decades? In 2009, Newsweek magazine announced the decline and fall of Christian America on its cover Newsweek in April 14, saying, "The end of Christian America." And away is here. And then in 2011, this is what is concerning. The National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy reports that 80% of evangelical Christians from age of 20 to 29 have had premarital sex. This is evangelicals. The problem is that the rejection of the authority of Christ is not only in the nation. It's getting into the Christian church, isn't it? And we look at the commandments of the Lord as suggestions sometimes. And we abuse the grace of God trying to do whatever we want in our own ideas. In 2012, Democrats removed God from their party platform as well as all references to God during the 2012 Democratic National Convention. In that same year, a mass shooting by James Holmes occurred inside the Century Movie Theater in Aurora, killing 12 people and injuring 70 more. In December 14 of 2012, Adam Lanza kills 20 school children and 6 adults at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. In 2014, the national debt grew beyond $18 trillion by December 15. And in 2015, June 26, the Supreme Court of the United States makes same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. In some ways, that took place in just so few years. Again, in that same year, in October, Christopher Harper Mercer, a 26-year-old boy who was in a school, fatally shot an assistant professor and 9 students in a classroom. 9 others were injured. In December of that same year, 2 men, married couple, and they killed 16 people in California, injuring 19 more in a terrorist attack in San Bernardino, California. And then in 2017, a 64-year-old man in Nevada, he fired more than 1,100 rounds from his suite, killing 58 people and injuring more than 800 people. In November of that year, David Patrick Kelly killed 26 people and injured 20 more in a church, in a First Baptist church. I mean, just as we saw the news 2 weeks ago of Texas synagogue, the news that came again 2 days later, I was reading it, is churches need to be aware of the hate against them and the rampant massacres that could occur if they're not ready. People is rejecting authority. The authority of God, aren't they? In 2019, a The gunman kills and injures three in California synagogue. It was just a 19-year-old boy. In May 31st of 2019, a city employee of Virginia Beach entered a municipal building with a gun and kills 12 people. In 2019, June 14, one person died and two more were injured after a gunman entered a Costco in Southern California. And in 2019, August 3, 23 people are killed and another 23 are injured in a mass shooting at a Walmart in El Paso, Texas. And that same year, a day later, a gunman opened fire on a bar in Dayton, Ohio, killing 9 people and injuring another 27. In 2020, COVID came. And in 2020, February 26, 6 people are killed in a mass shooting in Wisconsin before the perpetrator killed himself. In 2021, rioters attacked the United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And in 2021, February 19, the debt of the United States reaches $28 trillion. And then by February of last year, almost 500,000 people had died of COVID. I mean, we look at this and we sometimes think it's just nothing. It's just normal stuff. Things are the same they were 100 years ago. Are they? Are we rejecting the authority of Christ? Or are we accepting the authority of Christ as a nation? Is it changing or is it not changing? I look at this and, I mean, I don't know if you listened to this, but in Canada, in the last couple of weeks, and here in America, these news have come challenging pastors to speak about what's going on with the truth when the ministry in Canada is threatened by a new law, legislation that bans conversion therapy in Canada. In fact, last weekend, more than 4,000 pastors in America spoke in light of this. And it's believed that even close to 15,000 churches did something to acknowledge that the rules in Canada could affect the rules in America in the next few years. What is this law? It's prohibiting anyone to use conversion therapy, which means you cannot change a person's sexual orientation. You cannot repress or reduce or actually try to convert someone from a gender to another gender. And if they said they're having some inclinations to something that isn't biblical, you cannot use the Bible. In fact, if you use it, if you do it, you could face up to 5 years in prison if you're criminalized for this. And the concern here is that they criminalize promoting or advertising conversion therapy to parents, teachers, and pastors. So what's going to happen when they tell us that we can't tell people what to do in regard to their sexual orientation using the Bible or our theology or ideas? What are we going to do? This is going against the gospel, isn't it? The authority of Christ, isn't it? But we need to know this, that as we struggle with Christ's authority, what Christ wants us to do is to repent and change according to His will. Last thing we're going to look here for a couple of minutes is that the struggle with Christ's authority is a result of an unchanging heart. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the leaders, they actually had already resolved not to follow Jesus or to listen to Him. They would rather kill Him. They were not willing to surrender to the authority of Christ. They confronted Him and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" Jesus came to them and they rejected Him. They did not receive Him. Why? Why is people not receiving Christ today? Why is the church changing? Why are we sometimes looking at the Word of God and saying, "Lord, I don't like what you're telling me. I don't want to do exactly what you tell me. You don't understand my suffering, my emotions, my pain, my problems, my temptation." Why? We got to look at this. John 3:18 and 19 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light came into the world, Christ, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When I reject or struggle with the authority of Christ, it's because I want to do what I want to do in my flesh. I'm rejecting the truth of Christ. Christ in His mercy is delaying the complete establishment of His kingdom while He gives us time to repent. And that should be the call of the church today. A call to repentance. But it needs to start with us. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 29 through 31. Being the God's Being then God's offspring, we are not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of an imagination of man. We need to fear Christ. He is real. Amen? And His commandments are real. They're not suggestions to us. Look what it says later. And these times of ignorance, which is the times of existence, really, from the times of Adam and Eve, Noah, and the judges that we saw in Israel, and the prophets, and the 2,000 years history of the church, God has overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of these He had given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Christ is coming back. Amen? And He is in the throne and He still judges. And He brings condemnation to our sin. So the Word of God challenges us to repent, but it challenges us to submit and live under the authority of Christ. First of all, it has to start with us. Amen? Because we look at the results in the church. How many of you don't like what you see in the politicians? And you post it, right? How many of you get angry because of the education system? And we complain about it, right? How many of you don't like the culture and what we see in TV? We say something, but we still watch it, right? The problem is that this is infiltrating inside the church. And we like to complain and point fingers and judge people, but we don't like to change ourselves. And I see something. We're not changing because we're not affecting people outside in the political realm because we're not changing ourselves. If we want to preach repentance and change, we need to start ourselves. I need to start myself. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So the only possible way to submit to His authority, how can that be? Denying ourselves, taking our cross, and following Him. Well, I already did. I accepted Jesus 2 years ago. Let me tell you something. Every day, right? Every day. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Every day. Every day. That's what Christ is calling us. When we feel like, Lord, I don't want to do what You're calling me to do. I don't want to proclaim the gospel. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do what You're telling me. We need to repent. We need to come back to Christ because His truth means salvation. It means protection. It means direction in our lives. So I want to finish with these 4 points here. One of them is, if we want the authority of Christ to be evident in every area of our lives, we need to start ourselves. And we willingly submit to His sovereign authority in areas that we can't change. There are some things that we are not able to change. Natural disasters, the politicians, the way the nations are going. But we say, Lord, even though I don't understand why this is going on, I submit to You, Lord. Because You are in full control, even though I sometimes think You're not. You know what You're doing. We have the government that You want us to have. We have the economy You want us to have. We submit to You. Second, we aim to obey His commandments ourselves. Learning His word and applying it in our daily lives continually, every day. Third, we pray to seek the establishment of His will in our lives. There are some things that we obviously don't know in regard to our lives. Lord, what do You want us to do? I know the commandments, I'm trying to obey Him, but how do I move on in this area of my life? Pray and seek His will in your life. And then establish His will in your family, in church, and in the community where you live. Amen? Let's bow our heads to pray this morning. Father, how easy it is, Lord, to look at this and have a mentality in which we say, well, it's been always like that. Or they're changing and they're wrong, but we are good. We're doing everything right. Lord, this message this morning is for us, Lord. We struggle with Your authority sometimes. In fact, we struggle with Your sovereign authority sometimes. What You're doing in the nation. What You're doing in the world. The things that are happening. Sometimes we say, Lord, why? Why is this virus not going away? Why? Why is this government doing what they're doing, Lord? Why? Why is this behavior continuing, Lord, and You do nothing about it? But then, Lord, when we look at our hearts, there is a tendency in our hearts to also overlook at your commandments. You came and said, repent and believe in the gospel. And then again in Revelation, you told the churches, repent. Repent, for I'm coming back. Lord, you are in full control of everything. You have full power over our lives and you could stop us right now. We ask for mercy right now. We ask for your mercy in our lives. For the renewal and the strength of your church continually by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we may go and proclaim with boldness the truth and that we may stand firm and say, it will start with me. I will obey your commandments. I will do your will. I will be the light that you are calling me to be. And I will forsake sin and temptation. Give us that heart and mind this morning. In your mighty name we pray for these things, Lord, and we ask for continual wisdom, Lord, and grace as we apply your word in our lives. Amen.